For some time, we've been going through the book of Mark, not so much learning how to be a disciple, but encouraging us to go after the Lord Jesus with more oomph, more of our heart, more of an attitude, being a little bit more radical, if you wish. Not crazy, but radical. Every once in a while, during typical seasons, we've taken a little break. Now is one of those seasons. There's a canary in the room, especially in the church. If I was standing here or somebody was up here teaching and a bird flew into the room, what would you do? You'd be watching the bird. Especially if it had been in the room for some time, and it has been, right? It's been in the room for a while, and it's built a nest. And you get close to the nest, and what does it do? You've been out here in the back where the sparrows have been diving in your head. The canary is diving in your head. David said that he made the moon to mark the season. You've heard the talk about the blood moon. On September 13th will be Rosh Hashanah. It will be the 5,775th year, a new year for the Jewish people. It's the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve. It's a time for judgment and finalization of judgments for that time and to settle matters. It's a reminder, and actually it's a coronation of the God as king every year. It's more of a new year than what we go out and do party favors and that kind of stuff. It's exciting, but the Jewish people, at their roots. The Jewish people are coronating God all over again. Just so happens that this is a year of Jubilee. We'll talk about that in a second. Which happens only once every 50 years. On that day will be a partial solar eclipse. On the 22nd will be Yom Kippur, the biggest holiday of the Jewish year. The forgiveness of sins. The Day of Atonement. The Jewish tradition is that God inscribes each person's fate for the coming year into the Book of Life. It's a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a rest of rest. It's a forgiveness of sins that we ask of God, or the Jewish people ask of God every year. Yom Kippur completes the annual period known in Judaism as the High Holy Days. Thank the Lord for the rain. Sukkot is a feast of booths, of tabernacles. It's on September 27th. It ends the harvest. It commemorates Exodus. It's announced by a trumpet. Seven trumpets. It's the final days of judgment. Ends on October 4th. This happens every year. It kind of goes on without notice in our churches. Sometimes we talk about it a little bit. We're reminded that some Jews, Orthodox Jews, pay attention to it, but it goes on without notice. What do all those have in common? They have in common the moon. The moon. I want to take you to Genesis real quick. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons," two very important words, "and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights and the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Let's talk about these two verbs. Science. The moon and the stars and the sun are for signs. What is that word? It's for a wonder. It's for an amazement. It's for us to look up and say, wow, there is a God. When it does something extraordinary, we should say, God made that happen. That is an amazing thing. And he put it up there, four signs. Now, every year it comes up and goes down. The sun every day, and the moon has it rotates and goes in its cycles. And we get used to it. And this goes on and on. But every once in a while, there's an eclipse. Every once in a while, those two bodies line up in a very unique pattern. And there's no way that I can even imagine any of us being able to make that happen. Even in a book, in poetry, in calculating times and events, there's no way it happens. God makes it happen. And seasons, a very important word. This word for seasons is an appointment. God sets appointments by the sun and the moon. It's actually something that he uses, and for in particular the Jewish people, to look at and say, there's an appointment coming, or there's an appointment. You see, all of these feasts are appointed by the moon, by God. That's very unique, isn't it? It's all centered around the cycle of the moon. God appointed it. These signs are like, it's the same word that's used for Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign for the Jewish people to rest. They were set apart for God. A Sabbath was a sign. Circumcision was a sign. The rainbow is a sign. Same word. Same reason. We look to God when we see them. The purpose of the lights are very particular. You think about when Daniel was in Persia, and he instructed the wise men. You remember, he was appointed the head wise man. And I think the church, and I believe that Daniel, when he appointed the wise men, he taught them that the star of Jacob was to rise, and that the sun and the moon are appointed. And I think that he taught him that this star is coming. And so when the wise men came from the east, why do you think they came? Just out of a whim? No. I think they were taught. And so they came and saw the star of Jesus. There's something called a tetrad. It's a series of four consecutive total eclipses occurring at approximately six-month intervals this year. During the 21st century, there are eight of these tetrads. That's only happened in the 9th century. The next one will happen in the 25th century. It's a series of four. But there's eight of those fours this year. Very unique. They're very frequent now. It's a current, get this word, pattern. It's a current pattern of the lunar eclipses, and it's so unique. But it's not always been the case. During the 300 years interval between 16 to 1900, there were none. No series of fours. Part of the tetrad, this tetrad, the lunar eclipses occurred over the last Passover. Over Yom Kippur. And that's going to happen over Yom Kippur. The last time some of these happened on Jewish holidays or Jewish important days was 1948 and 49 when the Israeli War of Independence ended. The last series of blood moons occurred over the Jewish festivals in 1967 when Israel won the Six-Day War, expanded the Jewish state. Four blood moons occurring over Jewish holidays are so rare that you will not be able to calculate when it happens over the next Jubilee. The last time prior to 1948 was all the way back to 1493. The pattern of the moon is very, very, very peculiar to share. that's a canary in the room. It's based on a pattern and happenings. And so some of our church members, I'm not talking so much in this church, but of the church, are very interested in what has been happening over the last couple decades in particular, the pattern of the moon, and what's happening this year in accordance with the feast of the Jews. Now, on top of all that, you add what's called the Shemitah. You say, stop cussing. We don't understand that word. But that's the every seventh year is a day where the year where the Jewish people are supposed to let the land rest. They're supposed to give it rest. And every seven of those, every 49 years, they have the Jubilee. That's where the Jubilee comes. So on the 50th year, the Jews were supposed to give back land that they had taken in loan. They were supposed to let slaves go. It was a year of freedom. They were supposed to be free and be free and let go free. This year begins the year of the Jubilee. 50 years since the last one. The Jubilee was announced by the shofar, a blast of liberty. So there's good reason why prophets can be excited. There's so much happening. There is a little bit of a problem. The problem is that the Jubilee hasn't been practiced for 2,000 years. Right? It can only be practiced when all 12 tribes are in the land. That hasn't happened for over 2,000 years. However, could this Jubilee be a time where God sets his captive free? Us, the church? Could it be a time where he draws the 12 tribes back to the Jewish land? Interesting, Dan, we were sitting in the office this morning, and Dan brought up a story about a Jewish man who is in the United States and just loves it here. And when will the Jews ever go back to Jerusalem? Because they will. In Amos 9:4 it says, I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined city and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. Now, yes, Israel has become a nation, but all 12 tribes are not back there. They don't have the temple. They don't have the temple now. And this blood moon is going to happen on this Jubilee through September. The issue is, here's really the issue. There's so many things happening in this month and through the next year that some are saying, if God doesn't do something this year, he will miss a great opportunity because this will not happen again in many of our lifetimes, and many people who come after us will not see this happen again. God's going to miss a great opportunity. If you mind, Gary, if you don't mind, I'm going to mention Kim Davis this morning. Think about this. This lady's been saved 4 years. She's in jail right now for her faith. Some people say, well, she's been married 4 times, she's got this happening and that happening, and yet she's repented of her sins. Some people would say she's the lowliest of the lowly. And if you set her up against any one of the Supreme Court members, which one are you going to have more respect for? The people of the earth would say, person in the black room. And yet Gary was talking about plumb bobs this morning and truth. And this person in 4 years has more truth and more humility going for her than I would suggest most, if not all, of the court members. If Gary and Karen were talking about this, and think about this, all the world is turned to this lowly person in jail. And if she was to be raptured this morning with the church, what a grand opportunity for God. What a grand opportunity. Finally, these prophets, and I call them prophets, these prophets are basing much of this is on history, the last history of the decade. What I mean by that, the last two Shemitahs, the last time that these moons happened on the seventh year, 2001, the United States was attacked, 2008, the financial system crashed. Now, we have three hurricanes in the Pacific. That's the most on record ever. You count the one in the Atlantic, they had four going at the same time. We had a financial, think about this, the other day, the stock market crashed, it went down over 1,000 points. Now, when that happened in 2008, people lost their lunch. It went down 1,000 points the other day. We got a historic papal visit coming up on the 22nd. The Pope signed a treaty with the Palestinian state. Are you serious? I can go on about that. I won't. The Iran decision is going to be made by September 17th. We are probably going to make a treaty with the most vile nation on the planet. Russia. You heard the news of Russia this morning. Going into Syria. ISIS. Besides that, we got 17 Republican candidates. This is a tremendous. It is astounding, God. God, you have to do something. Something has to happen. There's too many things going on. You can't let this opportunity go. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you high and lifted up. If you do something now, all the attention will come to you. And then it says in Revelation, they will thumb their nose at God and say, rocks fall on me. I am not repenting. We know what will happen. But we still want justice. We still want it. I want to see God's hand. I want to see it. Those who deny the rapture believe we're already in the millennium. Those are going about their merry way. Those of us who believe in the rapture is near. I got another email this morning. We're just ecstatic about the opportunity that God may take. And we want it to be done. We want Him to come. In 1988, a man named Edgar Weisenhart wrote a book called Why Christ Will Come in 88. 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. He had to revise the book. You see, the question is, are we combining apples and oranges? The question is, do we have the mind of Christ? You see, much of this Jubilee, much of this Shemitah, which it's hard for me to even spell. Much of this, what's happening, is pointed at the Jews. I mean, really, in all of this talk, you hear very, very little about the mind of Christ. About the church. We're hearing about judgment of America. And what this may be for the nation of the Jews. the book, The Harbinger, is all about the blood moons. And to me, it really skirts the line. It skirts it. But let me say this. Kahn and Hagee and all of these others, they are not prophesying the coming of Christ. They are not saying something will happen. They're giving us reasons why something should. We need to be real careful because, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, they did false prophets. They killed them. They stoned them. I think under Christ, this wizened heart, I don't know his testimony, but when he stands up, he comes into heaven and stands up before Christ and says, Jesus said, get in here. He's not going to, that's not an unpardonable sin. But what we don't want to do is say, this and this and this is going to happen. What is happening right now is based on opportunity and based on the recent history of the moons and the what's happening in the United States and around the world. The signs of the times, or the times of the signs. Why wouldn't Jesus come now? Why wouldn't we be ready? Let's first of all really make sure that we're in line with the Bible here. Okay? Acts 2:17-21. This is where Peter is speaking. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's part one. And in part two, I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes and the great and magnificent day. Part three, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Part one. Part A. The Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Acts 10:45, and the believers from among the circumcised who have come to Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Part A has happened. That's why Peter stood up and made his announcement. Part A of Joel's prophecy is right now, 2,000 years ago, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And then in Titus 3:4-6, the washing of the generation and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on all of us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the time when the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the dreams and the visions are taking place right now. That can only happen by God in His Spirit. I know a friend who does a lot of work in the Middle East. He went over, and him and his friend, a friend over there, were sitting at Christian friend, were sitting at a table, and this man kept staring at this Christian friend. Kept staring at him, to where he got very uncomfortable about it. And finally, this stranger stood up, came over to him, and said, "I want you to come to my house." Of course, this Middle Eastern man is saying, you know, he's thinking about what's going to happen. And he's thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But finally, when the American stepped up beside him and said, I'll go with you, they went over. And the stranger explained to him, I saw your face in a dream. And Jesus said, you would come and tell me about it. There's too many of these stories. It has too much to do with people losing their families, losing their Middle Eastern lives, and asking for forgiveness. It's too real. We're in a day of grace. We're in a day of pouring out the Spirit of God. But part B is unique in what we need to discuss. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. This part has not been complete. This part is the part that people are saying, these moons may be warning us is coming. Because what this discusses is this. Ezekiel 32, all the shining lights in the heavens, I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the Sovereign Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Now this is after the tribulation. So this, we know, is not going to happen for at least 7 years. The total darkening of the moon. When, remember Pharaoh. The days of Pharaoh were darkened for 3 days. This is not going to happen. But could the blood moons and what's happening be a foreboding of what is about to happen? What may be happening? Let me suggest something to you. We know that when God went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he talked to Abraham. He said in Amos that he tells the prophets what he's going to do. And he has told us what he's going to do in the book, in the scriptures. We know what he's going to do in general. The question we have, and the problem we have, is we don't know the timing. Let's be clear. Most men are not predicting the coming of Jesus, but they're warning America of judgment. There's two ways to look at this. Either the Christian nation that America once was is going to be held more responsible, because remember, he who's given little is responsible for much. Or we're going to be granted more grace. We're going to be granted more time. We're going to be granted salvation. And when warnings come and people heed those warnings, then they take heed to God and ask for forgiveness and look to him. Therefore, the moon could be a warning for the world, but the timing of the Jubilee could be a warning for Israel. God has used the sun and the moon to reveal his hand, as mentioned in Joshua. Remember when the sun stood still. And Pharaoh. There's enough to suggest that God may be doing something. But the question is it the beginning of the pattern? Or will this end? We don't know. We don't know. We're not going to, the 15th, after the 15th of September, and this in particular after the end of September, we may know. Because that's when the blood moons and that's when all that stuff happens. And people are, again, warning of the crash of America, the financial system, and all those things. We will know then. But what we don't want to do is be false prophets and suggest something will happen. So I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. One, know your scripture, know the Bible, so that if you get these questions, you can say what has happened in the past, what has happened in scripture, and what these so-called prophets are suggesting now. Two, and most importantly, ask God to do something. Not to judge America. Don't ask God to judge America. But ask God to take this opportunity to show his glory that people will look to him. A sign in the heavens is for one reason and one reason only. And that is to direct people to Jesus Christ. Direct people to God. What we don't want to do is say, well, Mr. Kahn was right. Mr. Hagee was right. Look to these prophets. That's not what we want to do. What we want to do is say, see, God is doing something. What are you going to do about it? The problem that we have, Peter says, it says in Peter, that naysayers are going to say, where's this promise coming? Where is he? I hope that's not going to be the case. Because after September, after all the warnings that have been given, people are going to say, see, Christians were wrong again. We don't want to see that. What we want to see is, God, we want people to be directed to you. Take this opportunity to make that happen. We don't want to see, we don't want to revise the book. We want to see people directed to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we still leave this room today with questions on what you will do. We don't know. Are you going to take this wonderful opportunity to do something? We hope so. Not for any other reason but to see justice done and to see glory brought to you. I pray, Lord God, that when we leave here, that we'll be excited about the opportunity that you may take. And yet, be very cautious and be very deliberate about directing our lives, being hopeful to see your return, and looking up to see you come. We need patience, and I ask you, Lord God, to help us have that. But I also hope that you will excite our hearts, Lord God, to look for your coming, whether it happens on the 15th or the 30th or next year. We pray that we are ready for that time, because as we look around, Lord God, we see things going in such a drastic direction. We look for you to return in Jesus' name.